Well, we've been going through book of 2 Chronicles, looking at the Judean kings together. By the way, I'm up here rather than down there. Because there's so many of you up here, which is absolutely brilliant. It's nice to see the other congregation. Can see your faces now. It's lovely to see you. But this is not where I feel the most at ease. Probably, I don't like being a long distance from anybody, and I certainly don't like it being about how many feet? Quite a few feet above contradiction here. And the idea is we come to God's Word, is that you look through God's Word with me, you see what God is saying, you hear what God is saying to you, but also like Bereans, that you examine Scriptures to see if what I'm saying is true. So don't take the height from which I am preaching at as any level of authority here. It is God who we want to speak by His Spirit into our hearts, isn't it? Well, I'm getting older, had you noticed, and as you get older, you start to lose some faculties, don't you? Sorry, I didn't mean to look at anybody in particular at that point, but you do. We don't like to admit it, do we? But some things are very obvious. Kind of the grey hair is there. I have to say, I started going grey when I was 13, so the grey hair has really no significance. My hair was just about dark enough that it kind of looked brown when I was getting married, so I looked young enough at 24 to be married. But it continued to go grey since then. But we notice things like that, don't we? I still remember, I've got one tooth missing in here. Some of you will say, only one, that's doing well. Some of you will be going, really? You must have eaten lots of sweets when you were young. Yes, I did. When I went to school, used to be 7 pence for a return ticket at school and 3 pence for a packet of polos. That was never good because 10 pence went a long way in those days. And so I ate lots of sweets. But I remember losing that tooth. And suddenly, I had, sitting in a dentist chair, aged about 22, I suddenly became aware of my mortality. I had this kind of moment in the dentist chair where suddenly I'd lost something which I couldn't put back again, so I've always had that tooth loss. I've got my reading glasses here. As you probably noticed a few times, I've looked down and gone, I can't read. If you wonder why I don't preach very much from notes, it's because I can't actually read them very well either. So that's just part of being my age. You kind of get there. One of the things that I've noticed recently is that I'm starting to lose my hearing. This is not good. So you're middle of a conversation, and if there's lots of other noise around, you're kind of straining to hear the conversation that's going on, and I just don't catch things. Now, the problem is you don't know what you haven't heard. So there's nothing you can do about it. And those of you who are older will know that actually there's the real potential to actually get really angry with other people because they haven't said something or we're now doing something which you haven't heard about. And actually, it's not their fault. It's your fault because you haven't heard it. It's just one of those things. I need to get something done about it. But it's too early, isn't it, really? I'm kind of 54. It's not that far. It's too early, but I do need to get something done about it. We're going through the series, as I say, through the Judean kings in 2 Chronicles. And we've seen some amazing men, but we've also seen men who are failing as well. As we go through these passages, you'll see the repeated phrase that they followed God, but not wholeheartedly. Some of them actually do follow God wholeheartedly. Some of them don't follow God at all. But there is this repeated thing. They follow God, but not wholeheartedly. You know, what God is looking for is for a lifelong obedience, for a lifelong trust in Him. And yet we see hearts and lives which go terribly wrong in this passages. Now, it's not here to dishearten us. It's here to warn us. You see, it's rather like that hearing loss of mine. The problem is that I kind of vaguely know it. I kind of slightly have to turn the... I noticed when my son came around, he was living with us for a few weeks, and he kept asking me to turn down the TV. Very inconsiderate, I thought, because I could only just about hear it. But there are times like that when you notice it, but most of the time you just don't notice it. You go on with life without noticing it. And it's a bit like that in our hearts and lives with the Lord. That for a lot of the time, there are those areas of our lives where we have not really given over wholeheartedly to the Lord. Maybe that trust in the Lord in our difficult circumstances. Maybe there's anxiety that we feel. Maybe it might actually be a God within our workplace, or God, within our marriage. There's all sorts of places where we might not be living wholeheartedly for God. We notice it on occasions when suddenly something goes horribly wrong, but then it kind of just goes back into the background again, and we haven't really got it. But this is not given to dishearten us. You see, if we were to turn back to 2 Chronicles and chapter 16, I think it's on the one of the overheads there, Ian, there, it says that the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. The eyes of the Lord roam throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. In other words, God is looking out to those whose hearts are after the Lord, and what He wants to do is to strengthen you. So we're not told these things to cause us difficulty or to cause us anxiety to think, oh, we might fall. But what God is saying, look, is if only your heart was really all after me, I am there to strengthen you, to enable you to walk as you ought to walk. God's Spirit, that's the work in our life which enables us to walk for Him as we ought to do. He is the one who has written His laws in our heart. We read in the Second Covenant in Hebrews chapter 9, He's written His laws on our hearts. We come to know Him. He's the one who works in our heart and changes our hearts to come strongly after God. So it's God who wants to come and strengthen us. But there are so many different ways, aren't there, in which we could compromise, and we so often just don't notice it. And so what we're doing is we're going through these kings in 2 Chronicles. We're challenging ourselves. We're letting God expose those areas of our heart where we're really not walking as we ought to with the Lord. And there's that wonderful prayer that we read in Psalm 139. Search me, O God. Examine my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We want God to search our hearts so that we might be led as we ought to in the Lord's. And so let's come to this passage then in 2 Chronicles 25. Now, Amaziah, we're reading about here, he was an amazing king, a king who was hugely used by God, and yet there was a sad end to his life. And what I want you to see this morning is that one small area of the life which is not given over to the Lord, one small sin which we've allowed to persist in the background in our life, can lead to disaster. It can ultimately destroy. And I long that God would lead us indeed to say that prayer, search me, O God. See if there be any, even a small area of my life which I have not given over to you, which I'm not following you with all my heart. And deal with it, Lord. Lead me in the way everlasting. So first of all, we're going to talk about the good, and then we'll talk about the bad and the ugly, okay? So we're going to talk about the good first of all and see what we can learn from Amaziah here. The first thing I want you to see, six things here. The first thing I want you to see is that Amaziah walked in God's way in verses 1 to 2, walked in God's way. It says 25 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem for 29 years. His mother's name was Jehoaddan, and she was from Jerusalem. Now, why does it tell you about his mother's name? Well, it's interesting. They often tell you the mother's name in here, but particularly where the mother is particularly leading them away from the Lord or leading them towards the Lord. And there's something here that we are supposed to see. You see, that name Jehoaddan, we know very little about this lady, but it means Jehovah is my ornament. I love that. Here's somebody who is just out to display God. She wants her life to display God, to show what God is like in her life. Now, I was hoping my dad would be here this morning. He was due to come up this weekend, but wasn't well enough. He hasn't been up here since my commissioning service 2.5 years ago or thereabouts, and so it was been lovely if you had him here. But if I was to ask you to spot my dad within the congregation, you would have been able to do it pretty easily. As I grow older, I'm looking more and more like my dad. Has anybody else got that? Kind of, or like your mum. It's terrible, isn't it? We become more like them. Isn't it awful? Like those of you who've got children, that day where you hear yourself saying the thing that your parents said to you, which you always said, I will never say to my children. You've done that, haven't you? I know. We've all done that when we've got kids. Because we become like our parents, don't we, in so many ways. It's not just genetics. It's also about the nurture and the way that we are brought up. And if Amaziah was relying on the example of Joash, we'd have a real problem here, because Joash, as we know, really turned away from the Lord in the latter part of his life, and we saw that 2 weeks ago. And the example of Joash was anything but the example Amaziah should want. What happened with Joash is that Joash was so dependent on the leading of Jehoiada, his stepdad, that when Jehoiada passed away, Joash was led astray. He didn't have his own personal faith. He wasn't really following the Lord for himself. He was reliant upon someone else. And so if Amaziah had learnt that, then he'd be in a bad situation. But I think here, we're not told exactly where he gets it from, but certainly it seems to be that Amaziah was following after the faith of his mother, the desire of his mother to follow the Lord's. And he's strong, and he loves the Lord, and he's going to follow the Lord wholeheartedly. How do we know that? Well, because he does a whole set of things we're going to see here, independently of everybody else. And he does it straight away. He follows the Lord from the very start of his reign here and right the way towards the end of his reign. Now, as we say, I don't really know whether Amaziah is particularly influenced by his godly mother. The passage would kind of suggest that. But praise God for all of those who show us how to walk with the Lord. You know, some of us possibly have come from backgrounds where our parents are not believers, and maybe they've been great parents to us, but they're not believers. Some of us, I know, have come from backgrounds where our parents were not good parents, and we really struggle with that. But the wonderful thing is, whatever our backgrounds, God can use the good things, and God redeems the bad things, and so he creates in us, if our hearts are fully after him, a desire for him, which uses all of those experiences for his glory. The wonderful thing is that if you are in Christ this morning, if you've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you are a new creature in Christ. The old things have gone. Everything has been made new. And that's what God is doing in our lives. He's making everything new. He desires for us to follow him with whole hearts. He puts his spirit within us so that he is transforming and changing us, as we'll think more about later on, into his image. And we can follow Christ wholeheartedly. Now, some of us will be really blessed by a godly home. Some of us will not have been so blessed. But here's the question. Who are you following? Are you following the example of your parents, for good or for bad? Or are you following the Lord Jesus? Are you wholeheartedly after him? Well, you see, from the very start, he followed God's way. It says he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But then we get to this little bit, but not wholeheartedly. We'll come on to that. The wonderful thing is that no matter what your background this morning, the same power as rose Jesus from the dead is at work in you. Here's the question. Are we allowing God to do that work in us? So he walked in God's way. And we don't know, certainly it wasn't because of the example of his father. Could have been the example of his mother, but he had determined for himself he was going to follow God's way. Secondly, he knew God's word, verses 3 to 4. It says, after the kingdom was firmly in his control, he executed the officials who had murdered his father, the king, yet he did not put their children to death. Now, you might think, well, big deal. You know, we don't kind of do that today. Well, don't we, actually? If you see the politics of our day and what the Labour has happened within the Labour Party and the Conservative Party in recent days, we don't quite murder our opposition, but we do kind of get rid of our opposition pretty quickly, even in the politics of today, don't we? But the reality was that this was a hugely risky decision. In the politics of the day, if you became king, you immediately got rid of any threat to your position. And so you would not just murder those who maybe had killed your father, but you would have murdered everyone who could compete with you, including folk within your own family. And we'll see if we look back a few chapters, that was what some of Amaziah's ancestors, in fact, did. But what did Amaziah did? Well, he decided to follow God's law. There were some people who had murdered God's law said if you've murdered, then you face the death penalty. But he did not do that to their children or to their families. And why was that? Well, because there's an obscure law. Did you know that God gave a total of 613 laws to his people within the Mosaic law? And an obscure one amongst them is in Deuteronomy 24. And it simply says that you should the sons should not be punished for the sins of their fathers. And Amaziah knew that. So he knew God's words. And we see this time and again in what he does. For example, when he sets up the commanders of hundreds and commanders of thousands, whose example is he following? Well, you go back into Exodus and you see that Jethro came to Moses and was advising Moses on what Moses should do. And he said, well, put commanders over tens and over hundreds and over thousands. So he knew his Bible and he was applying God's word to every part of his life. And so here we've got a tremendous example of a man who had got to know God's word and was living out God's word in every part of his life. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ here this morning, the heart of following Jesus is saying that Jesus is Lord. My church in Bath that I was in, behind the pastor on the wall, they had four simple words which simply said this: Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the best thing they could have put up there. Because actually, for the church, for us as believers, Jesus Christ has to be our Lord. What does it mean to be our Lord? Well, like Thomas, who suddenly realized who Jesus was and fell on his knees and said, my Lord and my God. It's falling on your knees before him and saying, no, you rule over me in every part of my life. You're the one who I'm going to follow in every part of my life. And so we've said before that when we come to God's word, in fact, when we come to any part of our life, we don't put God's word on the floor. In other words, we do not rule over God's word, telling God what he should allow us to do. We don't put God's word alongside us. In other words, we pick and choose the bits that we want. We put ourselves under God's word. Lord, yes, this is what you're telling me. This is what I'm going to do. Your word is my life, and I'm going to live according to your word. You know, the heart of love is submission. It's submission. If we love someone, then we trust that person. And if we trust that person, then, of course, we willingly submit to them. We see it throughout Scripture. We see it in marriage. As a wife submits to the husband, as the husband loves the wife. How does the husband love the wife? As Christ loved the church, who gave himself for the church. In the reception of that kind of love, you trust the husband, and so you submit to the husband. We see it in our workplace as we as believers are commanded in Titus to submit to those who are our bosses in our workplace. And interestingly, the term it uses there for boss is tyrant. In other words, even if your boss is a tyrant, for the sake of Christ, we submit to them. Because we are imaging what it is to submit to our lords. In society, as believers, we're to submit to rulers and authorities because God has established them. And so we submit in that place. In the church, God's people submit to the elders of the church. And of course, in life, in everything we do, we submit to God's word. He is our Father. And just as Jesus became the obedient son of his Father, as Philippians 2 tells us, became like a servant, obedient to death. So we say, Lord, yes, your word's the most important thing. I want to follow you. I want to do what you want in every single part. Jesus said this in John chapter 14, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Why is that so fundamental? Because love requires, it entails trust. And if you trust, then you'll do what's being said. It's like if you tell a child, if you're going out for a walk with a child and you're going over a stream and there's some stepping stones in that stream and you go across them and you say to the child who's behind, just step on these stones, you'll be okay. Okay? If they trust you, they'll do it. If they don't trust you, they won't. If it's likely your child's staying on the other side of the stream, then you'll know how much they trust you. But you see, love, perfect love, drives out fear because we know we have a God in whom we love. He writes his laws upon our heart. His love constrains us. We read time and time again in Scripture that we're submitting to God's word. You know, in order to really be wholeheartedly after God, we have got to know his word. We have got to know his word. We've got to get into it to let it impact us. I was doing a bit of a one-to-one with just earlier in the week, and we're talking about reading God's word and how we read God's word. And I picked up, I said, well, let me show you this. I picked up a little Bible, which I still have on my bookshelf. It was given to me when I was a teenager. I became a Christian at age of 10, drifted from the Lord, came back to the Lord at age of 14. And I started to read through my Bible from cover to cover. And that was my first Bible. And I started writing notes all around the Bible. And I went through that Bible about 2.5 times. And I couldn't actually get any more space to write notes in. And I was so blessed because I didn't really understand why I should read it. I just knew that I should. And that there's a lot of it I didn't really understand. But God started to write his word upon my heart. And that's just changed everything. Everything for me, because God has written his word in my heart. I wonder if you are passionate about the word of God. When I was when I had my first job, I was living down near the New Forest, and Anne was over in Cardiff doing her teacher training. And sorry, I've used this illustration before, but at night, I was so desperate to speak to her, to hear from her, that this shows my age, no mobile phones. Okay, yes, I am gray, I'm old, no mobile phones. There was the phone box. And so you used to go and you used to get your change, all your 10p pieces. Some of you remember this smiling Riley. And I queued outside of that phone box in the rain and in the cold to get my turn at the phone box. And then while other people were queuing, I would keep them there because I'd just be shoveling 10p's in because I wanted to hear from Anne. Also because I was so lazy, I hated writing letters, but that's another thing entirely. But do we love the Lord? Do we long to hear from him? Do we want his word to speak into our hearts? Oh, brothers and sisters, it's so important. This is one of the wonderful things we see about Amaziah. He loved God's word. He knew God's word. He applied God's word to his heart. You know, if we really love the Lord, then rather like we hear in Psalm 19, God's word should be to us sweeter than honey, even honey from the honeycomb. He knew God's word. Thirdly, he listened to God speak, verses 5 to 10. He did do something wrong here. He decided that not only in building his own army, but he'd recruit people from the people of Israel. Now, the problem was that God had already spoken to Israel through the prophet Isaiah. He'd already told them, and he would have known of this, that the people of Israel stood condemned before the Lord because they would not soften their hearts, because their hearts were hard towards the Lord, because they turned away from him again and again and again, and God's judgment was about to come in. And nonetheless, he decided to go and to bring those people, those men of Israel, into his own army. In fact, he paid them a very large sum of money, 100 talents of silver, in order to get those troops. Now, God's word tells us that we're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. That's 2 Corinthians 6:14. Now, we often use that, don't we, to talk about marriage. And it's right. We're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. But that passage itself, that verse, is not in the context of marriage. That's not what it's talking about. It's in the context of Paul talking about we don't use the ways of the world in order to convince people. And so we're not going to do what the world does. We're not going to entangle ourselves in the world. Now, of course, it does not mean that we become monastic, that we come out of the world and have nothing to do with it at all. That the book of Titus talks to us, as we've already thought, about being good workmen in the world, good citizens of our society. But the thing is, we don't entangle ourselves with, and we don't bind ourselves to people who are going to lead us away from the Lord. And this is what we're supposed to be rather like Joseph. Do you remember Joseph, who was in the court of Potiphar, and in the house as he was given that temptation? What did he do? He ran away from that temptation. He stayed away from it as far as he could, no matter what the cost. Now we all fail in many ways. 1 John 1 verse 8 tells us, if we think we are without sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. We all fail in many, many ways in our lives. And we need to know that, you know, the devil trips us up in all sorts of ways. God's work is not complete. And the one thing that's wonderful is one day we will eventually be presented glorious in his presence. That's the wonderful living hope we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, Amaziah pictures for us a man of God, because he had done wrong, He was challenged by God's word. He heard God's word challenging him. And immediately he put it right, no matter what the cost. And it was very costly. There was 100 talents of silver. And we also see in verse 13 that the very troops he sent away actually raided some of the towns of Judah and caused tremendous difficulties. You know, when we compromise, there will be a cost to that compromise, but it does not mean that we go on with the compromise. If our hearts are really after the Lord, then when God puts his finger on something in our lives, we should immediately be going, yes, Lord, you're right. I'm sorry. And we know God's word. And 1 John 1:8, where it tells us that if we think we're without sin, we deceive ourselves, goes straight on to 1 John 1:9, which says, but if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, he wants to restore that relationship together. And so Amaziah, he was walking with the Lord and he did what was right. He walked God's way. He knew God's word and he obeyed God's word, no matter what the cost. And so here's the challenge this morning. Is that me? Am I listening to God's word? Am I trusting him, whatever the cost? And it might be that even as I say this, that you know there's something in your life where you are not trusting God. You're not walking as you ought to with the Lord. And maybe even at this moment in time, this is the time to bring it to the Lord and say, yes, Lord, whatever the cost, I can only really call you Lord if you are Lord of everything. And I love you. And so I bow my heart and my head to you now. Deal with this thing in my life. Give me the strength, as you have promised, to walk wholeheartedly for you. Come and work with me, in me by your Spirit. Well, we looked at the good, and we're going to look at the bad and the ugly. And this, sadly, is a faster but terrible, more impactful. He had walked in God's way, fourthly, but he turned from God's way. At verse 11 to 14 and 17 to 19, he took the God of the Edomites. He'd gone and done battle. And he had defeated the Edomites, and yet he took and he worshipped their gods. Now, to me, that doesn't make sense. They've beaten them. Why should you start to worship them? We don't really understand that, do we? And we don't really see what it's about. But what we do see is there was a kernel of sin inside his heart and life. In fact, it's right the way through these scriptures. Why did he build a strong army? Why did he count the number of soldiers when he'd been told not to count the number of soldiers in his army by God before? Well, we're told in verse 14 that having slaughtered the Edomites, in verse 17 to 19, when he goes and challenges the king of Israel, the king of Israel replies and tells him that you are arrogant and proud in verse 19. You're arrogant and proud. Now, I want you to get this. There was a seed of arrogance that had stayed in his life all the way through his time as king. In all those years, the grand army, that, why was that? Because of pride. In going to battle, why was that? Because of pride. He went out to fight the Edomites. It was because of pride. They didn't come to him. He went to them. And now he goes to fight the Israelites, and it's because of pride. And you see, in all that's been done, and he was greatly used by God, and he clearly loved the Lord, yet there is a danger. And the danger is that we can look back and we can be amazed at what God does, and we can have that pride grow out in our own life. James and chapter 1, verse 13 to 15, I'm just going to read you these verses because they're really important. If you're able to, do turn to James and chapter 1 because these verses are so, so important. And James is talking to believers here, isn't he? And he says, verse 13, when you're tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. That's James in chapter 1, verse 13. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and they're enticed. Then, after sin is conceived, it gives birth to, after desire is conceived, rather, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. When desire is growing, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is growing, it gives birth to death. And right the way through this life, I think the indication of this passage is there was this pride within his life. And the more that God did, the more he looked in it with pride until eventually he was deciding that he would do whatever he wanted rather than what God wanted. And you know, there's a huge warning for us, isn't there? Because the Pharisees looked at all that they did. And yes, they didn't know the Lord. We know that. They wouldn't humble their hearts before the Lord. We know that. But what did Jesus say? He says, you're whitewashed tombs. In other words, you look great on the outside, but inside there's death. And brothers and sisters, as believers, it might not be pride. It might be something else. It might be anger. You know, we can be look incredibly pleasant when we're in church, but in the quiet of our own house, there's a terrible anger. In not previous church before that, there was a lady, her husband was a deacon of the church. In church, he would smile and welcome and be the loveliest person you could imagine. And at home, he would beat up his wife. How can that be? But you see, we let that kernel of sin grow in our lives, and eventually it comes out, and it comes out in a big way. So whether it's anger, whether it's lust, whether it's jealousy, whether it's our love of the things that we're gathering around us, whether it's our pride in our family or our children, whatever it is, as we look back and we see God's blessing, it's so easy to let these things grow in our lives and not to deal with them. And this was the problem, you see. This is why he followed the Lord, but not wholeheartedly. What was the problem? There was this one issue, the pride of his heart, which he never, ever dealt with. You know, that kernel of sin grows, and the end result is death. Brothers and sisters, this is not what God wants for you. He came to give life and life in all its fullness. And so he wants us to deal with these things so that we can know the wonder of that life. So he had walked in God's way, but he turned from God's way. He had listened to God's word, but he stopped listening to God's word. Verse 16, when the prophet comes and tells him what's going on, he says, who has appointed you as advisor to the king? He's rude, isn't he? He's violent in his manner towards them. He wants to push God's word away from his life. That's what we see as sin gets a grip, as we push God's word out and we don't listen to God's word anymore. It's interesting, isn't it? The temptation in the garden was very simple. It was simply this: did God really say? In other words, they're questioning God's word. So wherever you're in your life and you know that you're compromising, you're starting to find means in Scripture of justifying where you are in the Lord, or where you are in your walk, rather. But you've got it wrong. Because it's not, has God said, but yes, God has said, and I need to put myself under the teaching of his word. And so we need to guard ourselves, don't we, from it. You know, sin is like that third person in a relationship. When I started going out with Anne, we were at university together, you know, and you try and arrange ways of being together, kind of that time in your relationship, wouldn't you? Try, because you don't see each other very much, so we try and arrange ways of being together. And we often see each other in the common room of the university or somewhere like that. And we'd arrange to go out, and people who didn't realize we were going out would go, oh, I'll come too. And you think, oh. Because they get in the way of the relationship, don't they? And that's what sin is like in our life. It gets in the way of the relationship. It forces you apart from God. Your sins have separated between you and your God. Oh, you see, we allow these things to dwell in our hearts, but he stopped listening to God's word. Can I just, there's a little thermometer in a sense of our life with the Lord that we can kind of put in, not to condemn us, don't get us wrong, but to challenge us and to lead us back to the Lord. When did you last have a quiet time? When did you last really get into God's word? Even if you had a quiet time recently, when did you last know God speak deep into your heart through your quiet time? Are your ears attentive to him? Are you listening to God's word? Are you wanting him to actually rebuke you, to show you the pathway in which he would have you go? You know, God is a loving father. He's only leading us in good ways, the ways that he wants us to go. And so God tells us in Proverbs, my son, guard your heart, because it's the wellspring of life. And lastly, he destroyed what God had built. You look at that terrible destruction. There was total destruction, wasn't it? The walls were broken down. Their defenses were gone against the enemy. The gold and silver were taken. They had no power or ability to do anything. And the articles from the temple were taken. The worship of God was disruptive. You know, when we allow that kernel of sin to grow in our hearts, it is not only you who is affected, but it is God's people, God's name, God's glory, and God's honor. Brothers and sisters, we do need to take this seriously. And I'm sorry that this is a serious word, as it were, here this morning, but it is serious. But you see, the wonderful thing that God calls us to do, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, present your bodies as living sacrifices. Come to the altar again and say, Lord, I love you. You know that I love you. Remember Peter when he was being challenged by Jesus? Do you love me? Do you love me? He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. So what did Jesus call him to do? Call him to walk in his way, feed my sheep. Do what I long for you to do. Walk in my way. And so we present ourselves as living sacrifices to God. Lord, examine my heart. Lord, look in every part of my life. Lord, see if there be any wicked way in me. I long to follow you. And I want you to work in my heart and life. And what does God do? Well, he says, no longer be conformed to the passions of the world. Stop doing those things. But be transformed. This is the work of his Spirit. It's not about you trying hard enough. It's about God working in you. As we surrender those areas of our lives, Lord, I no longer want my thoughts to think those lustful thoughts that have bound me down over years and years and years. Lord, I'm done with accumulating things and having wonderful flashy cars and all the other stuff. Not that those are wrong, but if those are the trap in your life, you know, God tells us that if your eye offends you, pluck it out. Get, deal with it. You know, whatever it is. Why? Because he loves you so much. He longs you to walk closely with him, to know the riches of that close walk, to be those people who at the end of their life, he can say, well done, good and faithful servant. So how should I respond? Well, let's come to that altar again. Lord, I do love you, and I want to follow you with all my heart. Let his Spirit work in you. If you're a believer this morning, his Spirit is at work in you to lead you in his way. And what will be the outcome? Well, we're not conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but we are transformed so we can test and approve what his will is, so we can walk wholeheartedly in his way. That's what he longs to do. So that each one of us, wherever we go, shines out the Lord Jesus Christ and brings glory to him. Let's just bow our heads in prayer.